So tonight we're going to actually cover a few different things. We're going to look at the cross. And being that the goal here is we're talking about friendship and fellowship and how these play into a believer's life. But the first thing that I want to go back to is the cross, because the cross is a good place to start. So what we're going to go back to the cross is we're going to realize that the cross puts individualistic tendencies to death, right? This is where we start to understand and we remember that we are not our own. There is the verse I'll be sharing later, as it says that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. So we are not our own. Our death to self is for a reason, and that reason is to bring life to the church. The friends that surround us, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and anywhere else that we might live out life. Marketplace, you know, everywhere. Everywhere you work, everywhere that you can think of, you're a Christian, everywhere. So, but not for us, but for the others around us, using Jesus as our example. So, going to the cross, this verse that I'm about ready to share with you, it was shared not too long ago on a Sunday service. And I think as I read this verse, I think a lot of people could even mouth along with it. So I'm just going to read it. Luke 14:26-27 says, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's pretty hard. And then there's a couple other verses that I'm going to share. Colossians 3:3 shares this. It says, "You have died and your life is hidden in Christ." So we're dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Here's the part. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So then we see and we look at this, because we see the word of God saying one thing, and then we see culture and the world that we live in saying another thing. So this is what the culture says, and this is what the world we live in says. "You are self-sufficient. You are independent. You are autonomous, and you don't need anybody." Would you agree with that? Do you think that this is the world that we live in? Where it's like, if there's a way to be made, it's made by you, and it's going to be made through hard work and sacrifice. But if you put your nose to the grindstone enough, and if you cut out enough people, you too can be the CEO of Facebook. So it's true, that's what we think, but the word of God says another thing. So as we look into this, we'll see that the cross does not allow for either self-sufficiency or someone who strives to be independent and autonomous person. This is where the cross and our culture collide. Would you agree with that? Okay. I think sometimes, even a little bit as we go on, I believe that sometimes the world has evangelized the church a little bit and gotten to, if it's all about us, and, you know, it's not. So, in the culture that we all live, work, and play in, a world that prizes independence and autonomy over human connection, the cross of Christ brings death to self and shows us that we are not sufficient. Ooh, those are words that it's really hard to hear, is it not? You know, when you hear words like, you're not sufficient. And then it goes on, and I put this in, we're not even adequate. You know, we're not adequate. And that's why I brought up at the very beginning is like, without God in your lives, we're sunk. Now, this right now seems pretty down and dreary, but I'm trying to set a stage for us to think, where it's not about I, it's not about me, it's about us and we. What are we going to do together? So the cross brings death to self and shows us that we're not sufficient, we're not adequate. We need God, and here's the other thing is, we need each other. We need the universal church. When I say the universal church, you know, the whole church, the whole global church, right? We need the universal church. But then it goes on that, and I go on to say, but you need a church. You know, I like to say that not every church is for everybody, and not every church is for everybody, and not every church is for everybody. Meaning this, not every church, I confused myself. This is what happens when I try to go off my notes, Leono. You're laughing at me. I'm like, but there's a church for everybody, but not every church is for everybody, right? Yeah, I said that right. So when you walk into the door, you find a place and you go, this fits me. This is a body of believers that I can participate in, that I can love, right? That I can have friends, that I can grow. But then you might walk to a different place and you go, this isn't for me. This is for free because it's not in my notes. But my wife and I, not too long ago, she had a great aunt that passed away. And so we went to a church in the cities, and it was a denominational church. And it was full of gray hairs and blue hairs. And so, it was the craziest thing in the world, because as the guy started preaching and teaching, there was no doubt that they loved God. When I was singing hymns, I was like, oh, man. But then as I had relationships and I started talking to people afterwards, they loved Jesus just as much as I did. So I think sometimes we judge each other on that part. But again, that was for free. So, but there is a church that you need to be a part of. You need to have fellowship. Otherwise, you're just bouncing around. And nobody's a friend and you do what you want. So then, on top of this, going back to that we need a church. Christ gave us the church, right? It's his gift to us, each other. Christ gave us the church where we can grow together. This is a place where we can thrive together. This is where we start to replace, like I said before, replace I in me with us and we. We're going back to the whole idea at the foot of the cross. You're dead to yourself and you're alive to the person in the pew next to you, right? That's hard. That's hard to think of. That's hard, but that's what the Bible says. But then the cool thing about the Bible that the God that we follow and the Bible that we read is, anything that God asks you to do, you're not on your own. He gives you the Holy Spirit and he gives you the power to do it. So when he says the Bible's not about you, or that this whole thing is not about you, it's about the person next to you, he gives you the power to be able to do that and be that to that other person, which is awesome. Praise God. So I need some coffee. So we're going to read these verses, Hebrews 10:19 through 23. And we're going to discuss it a little bit. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places, So when you think about it, I see stuff like this, and then I start asking the question, so what gives us confidence? What gives us confidence, right? The confidence to walk into the presence of God. Where if you read the Old Testament, if you were in the presence of God and you were unholy and you were unrighteous, you were dead. Instantly. There was no Pasco, no collect $200. You were dead. And so now we have the chance to be able to walk into the presence of God. Right? It's a glorious thing. So God gives us assurance of our faith. Jesus died for the church, and through his death, we can now go directly to God himself. Let us hold confession of our hope without wavering. So we could pass over that part of light. Let us hold fast of hope without wavering. But isn't that the hard part, though? Isn't that the hard part, to be able to go in the world that we live in? Some things happen that you don't necessarily agree with, right? Bad things happen, good people, bad people, whatever it is, it happens, and our faith gets shaken a little bit, right? So the thing is without wavering. So what helps us keep the mindset to keep moving forward and holding to our post? Right? Am I wrong? Am I the only person that goes, okay, I'm 40 and I got another 40, I'm assuming, right? I'm too ornery to die too early. So, but when you think about it, you go, wow, 80 is a long ways away. I'm only halfway there. Holding on to this hope without wavering, it seems like it's going to be a ways. Right? So there are certain things that I need to do that I'm like, oh no, okay, I can't be discouraged. I have to be encouraged, right? Because if I'm encouraged, how I'm reacting actually rubs off on the person next to me, which we're going to be talking about next, of what it is to be a good friend. What does a good friend look like, right? So one of the things that I do is, instead of turning sometimes to the person next to me, is I actually pick up the Bible that God gave us, and I read it. And there's verses like this. Like, I'm a simple man, and so I love little verses that are like golden nuggets that will play around in my head and keep me when I'm like, oh man, it just seems too much, right? So in Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Right? So it's like, in due season, you will get everything, right? There's certain places in the Bible that says the troubles that you're going through right now are not even close to compared to the glory and the beautiful and all of the awesome thing that's on the other side. But you have to go through the trouble that you're going through right now to get to that other side. There's no subway system, right? There's no way that you can kind of zip line across it. You actually have to go through it, which is tough. But that's also why God gave us each other. So in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So all of this going back to wavering hope, and maybe I'm the only one that's dealing with this, and maybe this is something that God is just teaching me, which I'm okay with it. But I think that that's something that that we might be going through a little bit. You know, it's January, and January is playing around with us, making us think that it's spring. And then it's not, and then it is, and then it's not, right? So you, these are things where you're like, are we ever going to get through it? Yes, yes, we are, you know? Sometimes I equate it to when you're on a roller coaster, and it's just the as you're going up, clink, 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 clink. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't know. And then the anticipation grows, and then you descend, and then you're going, oh no, what did I do? This is not what I wanted, but okay. So that's one of the, all joking aside, it's one of those things where it's like sometimes in your life you actually have to go through those times where you don't know what's going to happen, and then God shows up and he does marvelous things, and you go, why did I ever waver? Why did I ever lose hope? Why did I ever think of that God wasn't going to show up? So when we start to think about this, there is a theme that I noticed that is not only going through JF believers, our body of Christ, but the universal church. And that is the same thing, is that it's not about you anymore. It's about everybody else. So this is going to bring us into the next couple of verses that hopefully, where we're going to camp a little bit more. So in the next couple of verses that we're covering, they are going to be speaking of the very same things. These subjects are that we are not only, these subjects are not only good to be a part of your life, but necessary for life, for your walk in Christ to be of some worth. And we're going to look at friendship and fellowship. These two things are what sometimes keep us going, even when everything else gets blurry in your Christian walk, right? Because sometimes it gets blurry. But then you have a good friend that comes along and goes, and they kind of notice it, you know, and they see it in you, and they're like, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Just keep coming this way. If you need help, I'm right here. Text me, call me, email me, tweet me. What's that? Facebook message me. Whatever you got to do to get a hold of me, right? So this is a quote from Herschel Hobbes, an old school dude from the 50s. They, Christians, are to strengthen one another in public worship and unified service, both which are involved in the assembling of themselves together. So in a lot of it, we have to come together, right? You know, I kind of liked the video beforehand. And it was the whole idea of you see these people out and by themselves, you know, and then they all come together and there's that huge fire, which totally reminded me of Set Your Friends on Fire. I was like, woo, yeah. So, these are the verses that we're going to go into. And this is the part that I'm actually jazzed up the most. I have... in this, I had to learn what it is to be a friend, what it is to be a friend, you know, because in all honesty, I think sometimes we all think that being a friend means holding each other accountable, saying things like, you need to knock that off, you know, which there's a time for that. But if you say that more than anything else, you might want to check it out. For me, that was one of those things where I'm like going, okay, this is what the Bible says. So let's look into what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:24-25. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's interesting going into this where it says, let us consider one another. If you look into it, it says, as we look into this, it literally says, fix one's eye or mind on one another, to keep an eye on one another for a tendency to failure. Right? So I'm thinking about it as like, fix one's eye on one another, where you're actually thinking about people, right? It's more than we all funnel into a church You know, oh, well, it's about 6:30. If I get there early enough, I'll get some coffee and I can go up and drop my Bible off in my spot and talk to a few of my friends, maybe. And then and then we all funnel back out to our cars. Let's do this again next Sunday. Okay, thank you. You know, it's like when you think about fixing one's eye on another, you know, I think about it as a parent might with their kid, or a husband might do with his wife, you know, where they want the best for them. You know, with parents with their kids, you want the best for them. You think about them, you pray for them, you go, hey, I wonder what they were made for. Right? I wonder what they were made for. I wonder what their gifts are. You know, I think it was a couple of weeks ago we sat down and we did small breakout groups of affinity and ability and stuff. So you go, I wonder what they were made for. Because they were made for something, right? God made us for something. There's a purpose. There's a plan. It's not you're just here for a little bit and gone and that's the end of it, right? So when was the last time that you actually took the time, being that it's not about you, that you actually went, I wonder about the person next to me. I wonder what they're made for. I wonder what their challenges are, you know, especially going on to their tendency for failure. Immediately people start thinking, oh, well, there you go. He's telling us we ought to judge each other. It's like, do you think that parents feel that way about their kid? You know, their tendency for failure? No, they don't go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, that's it. When they see something, they go, oh, that's kind of a weak spot with them. What can I do to help them? What can I do to love them? What can I do to actually be Christ to them? Right? This is living life intentionally. And this is actually getting to know the people in the pew next to you, which is the challenge, right? So, but this is the duty of all Christians, but especially for those who hold close. One of the verses that popped up into my mind in all of this, and we again, this is a verse that we all know, but I go, does the verse necessarily mean what you might pull out of it? So, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and as one man sharpens another, right? When I hear that verse, I go, accountability. Yep, that's right. You know, you can't sharpen a sword without friction, so I'm going to be that friction, right? It's like, I'm going to be that hard stone that sharpens everything. Or this might not mean necessarily that either. I think I was looking into this, and I'm going to propose something of like, what if that means that your friends make you a better friend? You know, that the people that you have around you actually make you a better friend. There was one thing that I hate to admit that my mom was right about, and that is you are who you hang out with. You know, for the longest time, my mom's like, you are who you hang out with. And I'm like, I am not. I get to make my own decisions. You know, they're out there causing trouble, but I am not going to fall into that. Yeah, I am. Right? So I'm just thinking that in all of this stuff, that we look at this and we start thinking about holding each other accountable, which I do believe it is true, and I do believe that as a church, we do that, and it's good. I have been held accountable several times, and I will say that that's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still walking with God, because I have had friends that said, this is not right, and I love you enough to tell you that you need to fix it. So that kind of goes back to the whole let us consider one another. I had a friend that had their eye fixed on me, and they knew what normal behavior was in Ryan, which what is normal behavior in Ryan, right? So it's like, that's not normal behavior. What's going on? I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to figure this out, right? And then as a friend, not just for them, but for me, for the church, for us, for we, I'm going to do this and talk to them. So this friendship goes a little bit deeper than just calling each other out. Being a good friend means sharing your fears, sharing your losses, right? Sharing your wins, and having the main goal in your friendship be God, right? Not each other. There's some times where, you know, you can hang out and you act like a buffoon, right? It's like I heard it said in all this reading that I did, it said that you are the equivalent of your top five friends. And so if you run with a bunch of buffoons or princesses, right, you are going to be a princess or a buffoon, right? So it kind of goes back to the same thing that our parents said. Pick your friends well, right? You know, but sometimes out of love, you accept a buffoon in. It's happened to me. I was the buffoon. So, but that's what it takes. You need somebody. Somebody needs to be a friend, right? We need to see and focus on each other and have our mindset towards God and each other. So there is an article that was put out by the Washington Post, and it was called The Friendship Crisis. And this article is bringing to light the decline in friendships, which is so weird that the Washington Post even had to put this out. So, but 1985, which some of you weren't even alive then, when people were asked about their number of close friends, the average answer was 3. And then in 2004, when the same question was asked about the number of their closest friends, what do you think it was? It's okay to talk back. 1? 0. Absolutely 0. Nobody, they said, yeah, I don't have any close friends. Matter of fact, in this whole thing, friendship is starting to be such an abstract concept, and I am not kidding when I say this, that colleges and universities are now starting to teach classes in their literature department on how to be a friend. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? It was like when I was a kid, it was like, you got a bucket and I've got a shovel. Let's do this. Right? And now it's like, now you actually, somebody has to teach you. You have to go through a college and in credits, you're paying for this. Can I pay $1,000 on how to be a good friend? I don't get it. So the other thing that it stated in there is that social media may exist to keep us together, right? They're trying to stay informed. It's to keep us together. When actuality for friendships, it's driving us apart, right? Where else can you go but in public to a coffee house filled with other people and put in earbuds and hang out for a whole day and never have a conversation with another person? Think about it. So on this next part that I was going to look at is how to stir one another to love and good works. So in this aspect, I think we cannot deny that in the friendship department, we are all coming up considerably short, right? We've never been the perfect friend. And we've never had the perfect friend. Except there is one perfect friend, I guess. Jesus. Right? The Sunday school answer. So how are we ever going to stir each other up and set each other on fire for God? Right? Doesn't that seem like a fairly good question to ask? So if it says that we're actually supposed to consider each other, that we're supposed to stir each other up, quote unquote, set each other on fire, how does that happen? What does that look like? I think going back to that, this is, and we'll talk about this later, but that's what the church is for a little bit, right? In Colossians 3:16, and this is kind of a little bit of the answer to the, so how do we stir each other up? So in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So Christ is our only hope, always has been, always will be. He's our only hope, right? So, but what does this look like when you get together with your friends? You know, do you start singing hymns? Probably not. But we kind of smile and stuff. But there's times where we get together and we get a couple of guitars and a djembe, right? And we go to somebody's house and we cook up a couple of frozen pizzas and we start singing. It happens, right? I've been a part of that. And it's cool because it actually starts where you actually start thinking about God, right? It gives you that time where you actually even have a conversation about things that God's teaching you. Weird, right? These are all things that we all think we have to try so hard. But if it's a natural part of your life, is it really that hard? You know, to actually get excited. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody where they're really excited about the things that God's doing? And you're just like, well, yeah, all right. If you want to talk about God, I guess we will. Or is it usually when you're talking about the things of God and that person is excited, do you not get excited too? Right? It's really hard to be Eeyore when somebody's like super excited about the things of God, right? After a while, you turn into Rabbit or Piglet, where you're just super excited about everything, right? Because you go, God's showing you that to me, to you, that he's showing that to me. Like earlier, right before all of this, I got the chance to hang out in the coffee house and talk to a couple of other brothers about Christ and God and what he's doing and all of these things. And I walked away from that going, hey, that's pretty awesome. I get to go teach a Bible study now, thinking about all this stuff about why God gave us each other, right? To be able to love one another, to say, hey, when you fall down, I'll help pick you up. Hey, you don't know what the Bible says on that part? Here, let's talk about it. This is what the Bible says, right? Oh, you're afraid? Here, you need to trust God. And then you go, and this is why you need to trust God. Right? You talk about experience, you talk about the Bible, you actually stir each other up. So this is a pretty cool verse that I found, and I probably quoted it so many times that it's not going to be new to anybody. But C.S. Lewis was quoted saying, "Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to the other, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" Right? Is that, is like, oh, you, oh man, you mess up with that too? You're not the best friend ever either, right? You say things that you ought not to. You fall asleep in church when you ought not to, right? So it's when you say, what, you too, right? So we see a little glimpse at this. This is one of my favorite parts that I was studying apart. And I'm going to look through this, read through this here. But There's so many old school guys that we go, man, they were awesome and they changed the world, right? And what I read and figured out throughout this is that they were all the best of friends, right? And I'm going to read through it. And you, some of you will recognize their names, but they're old turn-of-the-century dudes, right? Guys that that loved God and they did something about it. And that's kind of what we're supposed to do here, is figure out what we're good at, stir each other up in that, encourage each other in that, and keep moving forward in that. So we can see a glimpse of what it looks like to see what it is to be a friend. For in the life of George Mueller, he saw the Great Awakening of 1859, in which he said led to the conversion of hundreds of thousands. He did follow-up work for D.L. Moody, preached for Charles Spurgeon, and inspired the missionary faith of Hudson Taylor. And in this book that I was reading, it said that George Mueller, the guy who ran an orphanage, several orphanages in England, based off of prayer. Like, there's some stories where he's like, and they're all sitting there. All these kids are doing what they're supposed to be doing and being obedient, because it was breakfast or something like that. And they're all sitting at the table in their spot. And they're praying and thanking God for the food that they have. Except for one thing, they didn't have any food, right? And then all of a sudden, here's this doorbell. And it's a guy saying, hey, just so you know, my carriage just broke down. I have all of this milk. And if I don't give it to you, then it's all going to be spoiled and it's going to be useless. So here you go. And they're like, oh, woohoo, we have milk, right? And then not too long after that, ding dong, here's another bell. These people, they baked up a bunch of bread and they had too much bread and the bread didn't sell. So they're like, well, here you go. We'll give you bread. So that guy, awesome. Okay. So anyways, I interrupted myself. It's going to happen several times. But just talking about this George Mueller guy, so he ran off of prayer, right? Ran off of prayer and faith. And I was reading a book about J. Hudson Taylor, and he was sending money to J. Hudson Taylor. So this guy who had nothing was encouraging this other guy, stirring him up too. And then in 1883... C.T. Studd, who is also, if you ever get a chance to read about some of these guys, you should look them up, went to hear Dwight L. Moody speak. And it's, quote, his soul was stirred afresh immediately. He began to tell others about Christ. Studd would later say that he had tasted all the pleasures of the world, but none gave him so much pleasure as bringing his first soul to trust in Jesus. So you look at all of these guys, and it's even more insane than what you can think of. All of these guys that we all look up to, and you're like, oh, Moody and Mueller and all these people, where they're known for stirring hundreds and thousands of people up for God. They were first known for stirring each other up for God. Is that not crazy? That's awesome to be able to think of and be able to see and go that can happen with us, right? So, this is what it looks like when we start to see each other and love each other towards good works, right? Going back to the very beginning of, like, if it's not about you anymore, it's got to be about somebody, right? It's about the person next to you and being a good friend and leading them towards God. You are who you hang out with. So then it goes on to this next part, because it isn't just enough to encourage one another and just be out there on your own with no roots, right? What can you give somebody that you don't have yourself? So you have to The next part is not neglecting to meet each other, meet together, but encouraging one another. So when it says not neglecting to meet together, what does that mean? Anybody that you can think of, what does that mean? Where do we usually meet together? Right? You go to church. So when you think about church, what is the church? Is it this beautiful stained glass place? You know, if you were to take out the stained glass, would this still be considered a church? If we met on a beach, which some of you, that would be the best church ever, right? If we met on a beach, you'd go like, okay, this is awesome. God is really here. I can twiddle my toes in the sand, right? The fact of the matter is we are supposed to meet together. What good are we if we're not together, right? So here's a quote, another one from Herschel Hobbes, from his commentary on Hebrews. The program of Christ is not an isolated matter, but a communion of service. Christian people do better that which they do together, whether it be mystical communion with God or practical service to men. Christians, like coals, cease to glow when they become separated from the group. It's almost like we're created for each other to praise God and bring glory to Him, right? So there's that question of like, well, what part, what coal are you then? Are you in towards the center? Are you on the outside a little bit, right? You get a choice in the matter, right? I think sometimes we feel like we're victims. I feel like I'm on the outside. Okay, well, you have legs. Come into the inside, right? You get to make choices. We're all grown-ups here, at least some of us. We get to make choices. And we get to make choices to come in towards the other children of God, right? Sharpening each other, helping each other become better friends, better Christians, right? So you get a choice in the matter. So what kind of coal are you? In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So it says that what we're supposed to do as we get together like this in church is to actually encourage one another, right? Actually see what God's doing in one another person, what in one another's lives, right? Because it does matter. It does matter. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and he has not another to lift him up. So it's almost, again, back to the whole idea of like we're designed to live life out together, right? If you fall down and it's just you by yourself and nobody's there to help you, what's that going to look like, right? So is it better to take the risk and be individualistic and say, I'm going to be my own person, I'll be over here if you need me? Or is it to go closer to, better to come in and get rid of this buffoonery and actually love each other, live life together, help each other become better friends, right? Buffoonery, I think that's one of my favorite words. I'm going to use that more. It's buffoonery. So just so we can understand how hard this is going to be and continue to be a challenge, not only for us, but also the world that we continue to live in, love, and work in. In my reading, I looked up. I was Googling friendship, and that's how I found the friendship crisis and all of this stuff. And so I found this, and it's the Journal of Cross-Culture Psychology. In 2012, examined changes in pronoun use by using Google's Books database. 766,513 American books published between 1960 and 2008. So they took and looked at all the pronouns used. So the pronouns, it's going to be in here, but pronouns like plural pronouns, we and us. Like if you look through all of the verses that I shared, I didn't even think about it until afterwards. How many times did it say we and us? It's always we and us and we and us and we and us. We have to do this, right? Okay, so then there's the singular pronouns, which would be I and me. And then there's the second person pronouns, which is you and your. So it's interesting because as they looked at this, please don't fall asleep on me. this is actually good. So first person plural pronouns, as in we and us, over the last, between 1960 and 2008, decreased 10%. So it went down 10%. The first person singular pronouns, as in I and me, increased 42%. That's quite an incline compared to the decline, right? So then when it starts, then this is the funny, not so funny part. But when we start looking at the second person pronouns, like you and your, like as in it's all about you and your stuff, 300%. What? It's like when you start thinking about that, the world that we live in, and this is just from looking at books, we see that the culture that we are going towards is about I and me and you, self-help books. I was looking into it, but I couldn't figure out exactly the statistic. But if you even just look at magazines, how magazines have gone, you know, self, you know, there, even magazines are starting to turn away from that and going towards, it's all about you, right? So here we are in this world being a light, saying it's all about us. It's about we, it's about God. Let's move together for each other. And then the world is going, it's about you and protecting what's yours. Right? So we need to realize that when we move on. So American culture, this is a quote, American culture has arguably become more individualistic in recent decades, promoting greater self-focus and more emphasis on the individual rather than the group. These changes in our culture are reflected in generational change, with recent samples more likely to endorse individualistic, such as self-esteem, agency, and narcissism. And that was not me that said that. That was actually the cross-culture psychology. They said that. They're seeing this for themselves, that we have created a narcissistic, right? You go on Facebook to see how many people have liked your stuff, right? All your pictures, the cute pictures of you just waking up in the morning and somehow your hair is still done, right? And you have makeup on. It's like, I don't think that's real, right? And then there's LinkedIn, which is the professional Facebook. I think that's fun. Sorry. So now we need to start to continue in this whole aspect of where we started, of do not neglect the meeting together. Is it a priority for you? Is church a priority for you? And then when you do get here, what's the purpose of your being here? Is it to fall asleep? Is it to just, come here and see who's here and then leave? Is it to pay amends to a God that you don't even see, but you think he might be there? You know? So, but that's what friendship is for, is to help lead each other forward. So, in the last part of it, it says, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." So it comes to the end where it says, why are we doing this? It's because the end is drawing near. Not everybody has tomorrow, but some of us do. Right? What if, just a random conversation that you would have, actually stirred somebody up for Christ who had no hope before? We all live in a world that's full of people that are going, this is happening to me and I don't know why. Right? Where people are trying to figure stuff out. Is God real? Is he loving? And they're right in our workplace, and I don't think we have to go very far. Right? So how do you act and interact and react to that? Do you just go, well, this is a professional environment? Or do you say, oh, okay, would you like to hang out for a little bit and get some coffee and talk about that? Right? What if you got to be like D.L. Moody, who spurred C.T. Studd on for the Lord? Right? I was talking about it earlier today. Somebody had to tell Billy Graham about Christ, right? You know, it wasn't like a, you know, a huge unction from God where he's like, you know what? I think God is real. And I should tell people about him. You know, somebody probably told him. Right? Encouraged him. There was a period of time that even Billy Graham didn't know what was going on and had to be taught. What if that chances for you to be a good friend, be a good coworker, let people know that, you know, it's not about you. So the end is drawing near for all of us. And here's another statistic for you. 10 out of 10 people die, right? 100% of all people have died, right? And then there's some of you that are going, well, there is Enoch and Elijah. But, you know, I'm thinking that there's been enough people between here and there that there might be billions and billions and billions of, you know, 9.99999999. Yeah, it's not relevant. So 100% of all people have died. Nobody's going to get out of this alive, right? Death is the great equalizer. So the day is drawing near, which brings us back to where we first started. The cross, where we are reminded of someone who died in our place, who, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and he now calls us friend, which I think is the craziest thing in the world, because I know me, and I know how good of a friend I've been to him, but he calls me friend. Here is what we are reminded, that we are no longer alone. And this is one of my favorite verses of all time. So we'll see if I can make it through. So remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of his promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right? That's some of us, the way that we used to be, and that's some of us as we sit here now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once for far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Jesus showed us that a true ultimate friendship. He died for us so we could accept him. He showed us what it was to be a friend. right? When you look through that and you look through all of the Gospels, he ran with some idiots, right? When they first talk about a band of weirdos, you are looking at some of the most messed up guys ever. But then you go back to as friend sharpens friend. They spent more time with Jesus, and they became more like Jesus, right? So in the end, we see that's what it's like. Friend sharpens friend. Jesus did that for them, like for Peter, right? Peter did. He did deny that he knew Christ. But man, if you read any stories of Peter, he did some pretty crazy things too. He got to see God do some crazy stuff. At the end here is another quote from C.S. Lewis. I couldn't get away without quoting him again. Friendship is unnecessary like philosophy. Like art, it has no survival value. Rather, is one of those things that give value to survival. Amen.